Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us your precious word in the Bible. Lord, this morning as we come, Lord, we pray that you yourself can speak to us. You surpass our limitation in speaking and listening, so that how you feed the 5,000. Today you feed us. But we ask you, also send the Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to our hearts so that we can have faith and a desire to hear you. But we pray that, you protect us from Satan's work, so that we won't be disrupted or distracted, but have faith to hear you, to receive the bread of life from you. We commit our time to you. Pray in Jesus' precious and victorious name. Amen. Today we are going to continue with the third and final session. Of the book of Ephesians, which is chapter 6, verse 10 to 24. In the past, we have been looking at the book of Ephesians. This book reveals to us that the heart of God to us on the eternal purpose, on his eternal purpose. Let us express it in this way, the eternal purpose of God. God loves his Son, Jesus Christ, very much. He wanted his Son to inherit and head up all things in heaven and on earth, in harmony in him. He wanted his sons to be the center of all things. All things can only find their meaning and purpose in his Son. In particular, God wanted to give the church to his Son. The work of the Holy Spirit today is to bring his church, the body of Christ, to maturity, with all members to be transformed and freed from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, loving Christ and loving one another, being joined together in him as the head. This is the glorious church without blemish that God wanted to give to his Son, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is the eternal purpose of God. With this understanding, we can look at the whole book of Ephesians with three main sessions. The first session is the first three chapters. It tells us that God's eternal purpose. For this purpose, those who put their trust in Christ have been saved from the death and sin, and being free from Satan's power, and have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places by God. With this heavenly position in Christ, Christian can enjoy the spiritual blessings we receive in Christ. The second session is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 9. It talks about how Christians should and can walk our practical daily Christian life in the world. How we should walk worthy of God's gracious calling we have been called. That is to serve the eternal purpose of God. On one hand, the more we know how to sit with Christ, trusting and resting in him, in what he has accomplished for us, including the spiritual blessings received in him, then the more we are able to walk worthy of God's calling and serve the eternal purpose of God individually and corporately as his church. On the other hand, Satan is the prince of the power of the air of this world. Last time we mentioned, He is the enemy of God and His kingdom. He is now doing everything He can behind the scene to destroy or disrupt, frustrate Christians to walk worthy of God's calling. That's why Christians need to stand against Satan's work in order to walk worthy of God's calling. This brought us to the third session and final session, which is chapter 6, verse 10 to 24. Last time we gave this final session the theme, take up the whole armor of God. Last time we started the part 1 of this theme from chapter 6, verse 10 to 17. This time we are going to continue with the second part, chapter 6, verse 17 to 24. So let us read the whole session for the sake of continuity. From verse 10 to 24. We can look at the screen if you don't have the Bible at your hand. The version we used is the ESV. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. From this passage, how do we fight against Satan? Not fighting by our own strength, but by being strengthened in the Lord, being strong in the Lord. Only being strengthened in the Lord, we can take up the whole armor of God. Otherwise, how can we take up the whole armor of God when we are weak as a child by our own? Even the armor of God is available. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in Rome. Paul saw Roman soldiers and their armor. He himself was guarded in house arrest by Roman soldiers every day. Here he used the Roman soldiers' armor to encourage Christians to take the full armor of God, take it up for the spiritual battle against Satan. There are six pieces of armor in the whole armor of God. The belt of truth, in verse 14, the helmet of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness for the gospel of peace, or the firm footing of the gospel of peace, The Feast of Peace is another translation in King James Version. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Holy Spirit. Last time we looked at about first five pieces of armor from verse 10 to 17, first part, as the full armor of God, part 1. This time I would like to look at the remaining second part, which is verse 17, the last bit of verse 17 to 24, as the same theme, part 2. I would like to look at three main points in this part 2. The sword of the Holy Spirit as the last piece of armor of God. This is the first point. The second point, prayer in the Holy Spirit as the channel to access the power to use the armor of God. The third one is an example of walking worthy of the calling while standing against Satan. So let us first look at the first point, which is the last piece of armor of God, the sword of the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, the second part says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit here refers not to man's spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God. All the first five pieces of armor mentioned previously are defensive only, for defending against Satan's attack. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is for both defensive and offensive. Where can we get the Word of God? The Word of God is in the Scripture. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for all every good work. All scriptures is breathed out, another word inspired, by God through his human servants, writing in human language. The whole 66 books we are having are all God's own inspiration, in human languages, in written form. The purpose of God's Word is to complete and equip men of God to do good work, to serve the eternal purpose of God. Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here, Peter said very clearly that the Scripture is not produced by the will of man, but it's from God. It was God speaking through men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. John Wesley once said about the divine inspiration of the Scripture in this way. He said, the Bible must be the invention of either good men or angels, bad men or devils, or of God. It could not be the invention of good men or angels, because they neither would or could make a book and tell lies all the time they were writing it, saying, thus saith the Lord, when it was their own invention. Also, it could not be the invention of bad men or devils, for they would not make a book which commands all duty, forbids all sin, and condemns their souls to hell for all eternity. Therefore, I draw this conclusion, that the Bible must be given by divine inspiration. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 said, the Word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is powerful and effective because it comes from the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. Here tells us that the word of God is active and life-giving. It has discerning power. It exposes our heart condition and can bring our heart to God under His light. Not only that, in Acts 20:30, verse 32, Apostle Paul said to Ephesians elders before his departing them, he said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's word is the word of grace. It can build us up, His children. He can give His children God's inheritance through the word of grace. So we can receive God's riches through the word of God. God's word is very important to our Christian growth. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." God's word stored up in our heart can protect us from sinning against God. And the psalmist continues in the same psalm in verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word has a guiding power. It can light up our path to keep us from stumbling in darkness. James, in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 21 to 25, said this: "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The implanted word in this verse refers to the word of God. Verse 22: "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." In verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and finds the dirt, but he goes away, and at once forgets what he was like, and do nothing to take away the unwanted dirt. So James encouraged us not to be the hearer only, but the doer of the word. Verse 25 says, "God's word, the perfect law of God, is the law of liberty." God's word can give us liberty and freedom. God's word is not meant to bind us, give us bondage, but give us freedom. just like traffic light. It's not meant to give the driver bondage, but freedom. So that the driver can drive safely, drive freely to the destination the drivers want to and need to go to. Without traffic lights, we can imagine the traffic will be in chaos. The consequences are accidents and tragedies. But how can we enjoy the freedom given by the traffic lights? Only if we are not just knowing the meaning of the traffic light signals, but also following the signals in our driving. In order to enjoy the true freedom, we need to be not only a hearer of God's word, but doer of God's word. The word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. It is powerful and effective because it is used by the Holy Spirit. It is not to be used by us to attack other people, to blame them, or to tear them down. But it's used by the Holy Spirit to apply in our own lives, or to prompt us to build up other people, to enable us to take up the full armor of God to resist Satan. So the sword of the Holy Spirit is very important when we want to use other pieces of armor of God. For example, if we want to fasten the belt of truth, we need God's word, which is the authority of truth. If we want to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we need God's word to tell us that Christ is the righteousness of those who trust him. If we want to have a firm footing of the gospel of peace, we need God's word to teach us what is the true gospel. If we want to exercise our faith as shield, we need God's word to trust in. If we want to take the helmet of salvation, we need God's word to tell us what salvation Jesus has accomplished for us so that our mind can be protected. So we see all these five pieces of armor relate to the word of God. And only through this we can take up our armor effectively. So how can we Christians equip ourselves with the full armor of God? It is through equipping ourselves in God's word. We can learn God's word through personal Bible reading, studying, or memorizing, or through listening to messages and admonishing one another, encouraging one another with the scripture among fellow Christians. To understand the scripture is important, but it is not the end goal. The purpose of understanding the Bible is to experience it through applying it in our practical life. Otherwise, we can only be hearer of God's word, but not doer of God's word. If this is the case, the scripture becomes our head knowledge, but not our experiential knowledge. Only by the experiential and trusting knowledge of the scripture, we can withstand Satan's attack and overcome. For this reason, personal daily Bible reading is a good and important spiritual exercise for every Christian. So my burden is to encourage you to have daily Bible reading. During the reading, we might not be able to understand all what we have read that day, but we can still learn to apply the portion that we understood, we understand. Apply it in our daily walk for the day ahead. After applying it, God's word can become our experiential and trusting knowledge which we can resist Satan. Jesus himself is a very good example to us. After Jesus fasted for 40 days, he was very hungry physically. He was then tempted by Satan to put aside his spiritual consideration and turn the stone into bread to satisfy his personal need. However, Jesus was spiritually alert and quoted a specific verse of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 in the Old Testament to respond to Satan, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus' response here tells us four important principles of using God's word to resist Satan. Firstly, Jesus always gives priority to spiritual consideration, which is his relationship with his heavenly Father and his Father's glory, rather than his personal physical comfort. Yes, he is legitimate to turn the stone into bread, but he has other more important considerations. He considers his relationship with the Father. Secondly, he chose to use the Old Testament, the available scripture he then had, to resist Satan's temptation. It is because he knew that the Word of God is most effective and powerful. Thirdly, Jesus understood and knew God's Word experientially so that he was able to use specific scripture for a specific situation and need when he was tempted by Satan at that time. Fourthly, he understood that he needs bread to sustain his daily physical life as a man. He also needs the Word of God to sustain him with his spiritual strength as a man. That's how Christians, young and old, need to grow and continue to grow by understanding and applying God's Word into our Christian walk. That's how we equip ourselves with God's word to resist Satan's temptation and attack. In a battle, the crucial factor of victory is not only whether you try hard to fight the battle during the battle time. There's another more crucial factor, is whether you are regularly, consistently, sufficiently trained and equipped before the battle occurs. Like being an athlete, the most important factor is not whether you try hard during the time of competition, but more important, it is the time of training and preparation leading to the competition of the game. For athletic competition, athletes know the scheduled time of competition well and can train and prepare themselves towards this scheduled known competition date. But for soldiers, a lot of time we don't know when the battle occurs. Soldiers need to be watchful and equipping themselves adequately whenever the attack was coming. Just like Satan attack or tempt us, the time may come suddenly and unexpectedly. When it happens, we will have no time to prepare. So for each one of us, young and old, We don't know when the next time challenging battle comes to our life. It is important for us to know, to read our Bible, so that we can have experiential knowledge through applying it into our daily life. If we never set aside time every day in the past to spend time to read the Bible and meditate the Bible, have fellowship with the Lord, let us encourage one another to do that spiritual exercise every day from now on. If you want to do this, but you don't know how to do this, or if you were doing this in the past, but you have been distracted for some time for some reason, and I encourage you to pick this up again. Or you can ask someone you trust. If you don't know how to do it, you can ask someone you trust to help you. The Lord promises that in James chapter 4, saying, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." So every time when you set aside time to draw near to God through reading His words, you can hold fast to this promise from God. Ask God to draw near to you, with the Holy Spirit helping you to know His word. After looking at this last piece of armor of God, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit, let us now move to the second main point, which is praying in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul said, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Spirit here refers to the Holy Spirit. After Paul mentioned about the full armor of God in the previous verses, he continued by drawing our attention to praying in the Holy Spirit. He didn't use any other physical armor to describe praying in the Holy Spirit, as he did for other pieces of armor. I think it is because praying in the Holy Spirit is not by itself a piece of spiritual armor. Rather, it is the access to the power by which all other armor can be used effectively and powerfully in the spiritual battle. Imagine you have a technologically very advanced and very well designed and potentially very powerful submarine. If you don't have adequate source of power to empower the submarine can't sustain and function to operate under the water for a lengthy period of time as it expected for or required for. This is how the Australia government trying to convince people why this is so important to spend so much money to build the AUKUS nuclear power submarine instead of the conventional electrical battery-powered submarine. Their argument is based on the simple fact that without real adequate source of power, any potentially powerful equipment cannot operate for its purpose. I'm not trying to indicate my comment on this issue, but the point I would like to make is praying in the Holy Spirit is to teach us how to use it. So we can have the power to resist Satan. What is praying in the Holy Spirit? Praying in the Holy Spirit means praying in the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He guides us what to pray and how to pray. By ourselves, we tend to pray for our own needs and desire from our own perspectives only. To learn to pray in the Holy Spirit is to let the Holy Spirit to guide us to pray in harmony with God's will and for His glory. This is to turn our natural self-centered prayer to God-centered prayer. To pray in the Holy Spirit can also mean to depend on the Holy Spirit, to let Him teach us and empower us to pray. How? It is by bringing us to remember the Word of God. As Jesus said to His disciples regarding the Holy Spirit the night before His crucifixion, in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you." The work of God's Spirit in God's children is to point them to God's Word. Praying in the Holy Spirit is no exception. For example, when we pray for a certain person, the Holy Spirit might bring a scripture to us to draw attention to God's will, for us to learn to pray for God's will to be done on that person. Or sometimes the Holy Spirit might remind us of a promise in the Bible to create faith in us, to trust His promise, so that we can learn to pray for this person according to God's promise to manifest His own glory on that prayer. Sometimes God gives us a heavy burden, give a believer sensitive to God's word, have sensitivity towards God, give him an urge to pray for someone or something at a certain time. For example, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel noticed that from the word of God through Jeremiah's prophecy, the desolations of Jerusalem for 70 years should soon come to an end. Then Daniel kneeled down to pray earnestly for repentance with his people and for the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. Through his earnest prayer, motivated by God, God did grant his mercy to the Israelites, remnants, and brought them back to rebuild the temple. Another example came to my mind is Hudson Taylor's mom, Amelia. While she was away from home, one day she had a very heavy urge to kneel down to pray for the salvation for the unsaved teenager, son Hudson Taylor, at home. After she prayed for hours, suddenly, somehow, she got the confidence that God answered her prayer and saved her son that time. She then turned her pleading into praise and worship. After a few days, she came back home. Her son, Hudson Taylor, greeted her, exclaiming, "I have good news to tell you." Before Hudson Taylor could continue to say how he was saved while she was away, the mother responded, saying, "I know what it is." She explained she has been rejoicing for his salvation since that day of prayer, which is the same time of their son's conversion. Even sometime in some situation, we can feel very weak and have no word to pray. But as long as we draw near to God, believing He draws near to us, we bring our willingness to depend on Him and trust in Him. Even we don't know how to pray, we are so weak. But as we draw near to God, the Holy Spirit can still pray on our behalf with groanings too deep for words, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8. We are so weak, but the Holy Spirit can pray for us. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God and knows how to pray according to God's will for the prayer to get answered by God. Therefore, don't let our weaknesses or feeling of weaknesses hinder us to draw near to God. As long as we have a willingness to rely on God, He is our only reliance, we can go straight to the Lord. How to learn to pray in the Holy Spirit? There are four O's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul exhorted in this verse, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The first O is praying at all times. This refers not only the physical times, not the physical time. And pray non-stop, we can't do that. But referring to all opportunities, in all circumstances, and constant fellowshipping with the Lord. The second O is with all prayer and supplication. We can pray in the Holy Spirit with all kinds of prayers. Like we can give thanks to the Lord, praising Him, confessing our sins, asking God for needs. The third O is keeping alert with all perseverance. Alertness is different from nervousness or fear. We need to be alert because we are in a spiritual battle. But we don't need to be nervous or fear because we are secure in Christ. As we learn to pray in the Holy Spirit, one thing we need to be alert for is sin. Prayer is a fellowship with God. Sin hinders our relationship with God. If we cherish sin in our hearts, God won't listen to our prayer. As Psalm chapter 66 verse 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Paul also said previously in chapter 5 in verse 30 of Ephesians, he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is hindered and we can no longer pray in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when we sin or notice that we sin, the first thing we need is to repent, turning our back from our sin. Turn back from our sin and ask God to forgive us our sin by cleansing us with the blood of Christ. God is faithful. He will forgive us. He doesn't want us to be tempted by Satan into sin and continuously dare not to come to Him and continuously tortured by sin. Not only we need to be alert for sin, we should be alert for not be fainted by disappointment or despair. We need to be alert with all perseverance. Keeping alert with all perseverance for what? For the fourth all, which is making supplication for all the saints. That is to alert and watch out for all other Christians. Yes, it is important to be alert and pray for ourselves, but that is not enough. Paul exhorted Christians to be alert and pray for all the saints. The spiritual battle against Satan is not a one-man band battle. No one can resist Satan by himself alone. We need to be alert and watch out for one another in God's church in order to pray for one another and let others to pray for us. Even for the spiritually strong and mature Apostle Paul, he saw the real need to have other Christians to pray for him, also for him to have words to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim boldly and powerfully. He said in verse 19 to 20, and also for me, that means pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So So to you, are there any other Christians whom you are watching out and you can pray for? Do you notice and care for any Christian you come across recently? They are tempted or by struggling with sin? Or anyone is hit by disappointment, discouragement, or despair? Do you alert and pray for them? Recently, are there any Christian God put them in your heart for you to watch out and pray for? They might be your believing family members or brothers and sisters you meet on Sunday or at work. Or some suffering Christians persecuted by the authoritarian government whom you even don't know them personally. Or praying for the message preached on Sunday for both the speaker and the listeners. Let us learn to pray in the Holy Spirit at all opportunities, with all prayer and supplication, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Then we can learn how to have constant fellowship with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Through this, we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand against Satan by taking up the full armor of God through God's word in our daily walk. The better we know how to kneel in our hearts to pray, the better we can stand against Satan. The better we know how to stand against the evil spirit, the evil spiritual unseen power of Satan, the better we can walk worthy of God's calling in our daily practical living before man. Because of time, I need to stop here. But the last point I would like to share is about the brother, Tychicus. He's a good example for us in how God described him. He is a brother, a beloved brother, a loving brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a faithful servant, a humble servant. The minister here doesn't mean that, like a modern sense, the prime minister or finance minister. He's a servant. He put other people's interest before him for the Lord. He's faithful. And also he's an encourager. Paul asked him to encourage the people in Ephesians. He's one of the brother. He might not be a big brother, but he walked worthy of the call of God's calling. He's loving, he's faithful, humble, serving, and encouraging. Although we don't have time to look at Tychicus, but let us learn from his example to learn to walk worthy of the calling of God. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, we pray that may the Holy Spirit encourage us. Encourage us to read your Bible and to learn to pray so that we all can learn how to walk worthy of the precious calling. Lord, we pray that you yourself and your precious purpose can be our vision as we walk on earth today. Because you are the only God we should worship. We have no other God. We have no other reliance. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit speak your own words into our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.